Welcome to Faith Matters on KTTZ FM 89.1. Join us for a conversation about faith in everyday life. Now here's the host of Faith Matters, Tom McGovern.
It's my delight this Sunday afternoon to have as our special guest Alexa Vogelsong. As Chuck would say, as one of the wonderful voices of this wonderful station. Alexa, it's a delight to have you in a different role this Sunday afternoon, just before Christmas, to do a special program about Christmas songs with us. Welcome.
Thank you. It's my pleasure to be here.
Just by way of acknowledgement, some of the commentary that you will be using is drawn from a two-volume work, Stories Behind the Best Love Songs of Christmas, with the author Ace Collins, and the book is published by Zondervan Press. So, Christmas songs, where should we begin?
One of the big things about the holiday season through the years has been bells, and bells being part of announcing beginning of the season. And so I thought maybe we could start out with a couple of songs about bells. And I was really interested to learn how this first song, Jingle Bells, that we're going to be talking about, actually wasn't a Christmas song. It was a Thanksgiving song that has become a Christmas song.
Tell us a little more about the background to this particular song.
Well, it all started in Medford, Massachusetts in 1840 when James S. Pierpont was given an assignment from his father, who was the pastor of Medford's Unitarian Church. "Son, I need some special music for our Thanksgiving service." As Pierpont sat in his father's home thinking about his chore, he noticed young men riding their sleds down a hill. So he bundled himself up in warm clothes and stepped outside, all the time recalling how in his youth he also had raced sleds and sleighs, and they always had bands of merry jingling bells on them. He found himself drawn into the contest, and he was rooting for the participants and within the hour congratulating the winner. And as he stepped back into his dad's house to warm himself by the fire, a melody came to him. So he bundled back up in all those winter clothes, trudged through the snow to the home of Mrs. Otis Waterman, who was the only person in Medford in 1840 to own a piano, and said, "I have a little tune in my head." And she was used to having him come over and say this to her, and so she stepped aside, and the song "One Horse Open Sleigh" was born. Pierpont taught the song in four-part harmony to the choir at the Medford Unitarian Church, and they sang it on Thanksgiving Day, and it was so popular it received a second performance on Christmas Day. And when later in his life Pierpont moved to Savannah, Georgia, he took his song with him and found a publisher and went into print in 1857 under the name Jingle Bells. As one of the oldest American carols, the rural imagery of snow, sleighs, and jingle bells has impacted more than a century of Christmas images in greeting cards, books, and movies, and scores of Christmas songs. So we were listening to the Trinity College Choir of Cambridge, England. They were led by Stephen Layton in an a cappella arrangement of Jingle Bells, music by James Pierpont, but that arrangement by Ben Perry, you probably noticed it was kind of jazzy, and that was from Trinity College Choir's album Yule Fest, which you can find on the Hyperion compact disc label.
And now we come to the Carol of the Bells, a very, very beautiful part of the seasonal music with a very interesting backstory to it also.
It is an interesting backstory. And, you know, most people think, or many people think, of bells in fairly modern terms. But we know from history that for hundreds of years, bells have been an important and an even essential part of the holidays. Even in the Dark Ages, pealing church bells announcing the arrival of each new Christmas day.
And now Alexa will give us the background to the Carol of the Bells.
While it's not recorded by any of the gospel writers, the early Christians handed down a tale that on the night Christ was born, every bell on the face of the earth magically chimed at the same time to welcome him. This legend seems to be most deeply rooted in Eastern Europe, where in 1916, a popular Ukrainian composer named Mykola Leontovich tried to capture the harmonic spirit of the old tale and unite it with a broader message of peace, celebrating the awakening of God's people to the beauty that could be found each day in his creation. Leontovich called his choral composition Shedrik, and it was premiered by students at Kiev University in December of 1916. It was performed much like a folk round with three or four part harmonies, and while it sounded complicated, it was actually really easy to learn, to teach, and to sing. Unfortunately, its message was drowned out within 4 years of its premiere by world events in Russia and the Ukraine, and Leontovich died in 1920. Meanwhile, across the globe, in Passaic, New Jersey, Peter Wilhowski grew up in a family of Slavic immigrants who taught their children the native songs and dances of what is now known as the Czech Republic. While Leontovich was writing his Shedrik, Peter was singing in the renowned Russian Cathedral Boys Choir of New York City, performing for President Woodrow Wilson at the White House. And he later went on to attend the Juilliard School of Music, to arrange music for the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, and for the famed NBC Radio Network's Symphony Orchestra. And all through his life, Wilhowski continued to honor his roots by studying Eastern European music. His research eventually led him to discovering the beauty of Leontovich's Shedrik, which Wilhowski resurrected in 1936, 20 years after it was written, with new lyrics under the name Carol of the Bells. And this beloved carol reminds us all of the harmony that comes when we seek to embrace peace in our world. That was the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, very appropriate given that Peter Wilhowski wrote for the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. They were led by Richard Condy and accompanied by organist Alexander Schreiner and the Philadelphia Brass Ensemble. That was from their album, The Mormon Tabernacle Choir, the Ultimate Christmas Collection on the Sony label.
At this point, Alexa will take a brief break and we'll be back shortly to continue this wonderful celebration of Christmas music.
You're listening to Faith Matters on KTTZ FM 89.1. Welcome back to Faith Matters on KTTZ FM 89.1. Here again is your host, Tom McGovern.
Welcome back to Faith Matters. It's our delight this Sunday afternoon to have a very familiar, wonderful voice with us, Alexa Vogelsong. And we are looking at the stories behind best known, best loved songs of Christmas, which is a book by Duvall and work by A.S. Collins. In this segment, Alexa, we'll be looking at basically chants, some of the ancient haunting chants that speak to the Christmas season as one of longing.
Good time for us to mention or remember that the four Sundays prior to Christmas, traditionally within the church, are called the season of Advent. So it's anticipating the time of God being with us, which of course is what the word Emmanuel means. So we'll be talking first about the roots of O Come Emmanuel, which actually, the way we know it today, isn't quite the way it started out. O Come Emmanuel may be the oldest of all Christmas carols still sung today, starting back sometime in the 9th century, with the original text having 7 verses and each one presenting the different biblical roles that the church believed Jesus fulfilled by his coming. It was known as the Song of the Great Antiphons, or the Great O's, sung in plain chant, not the tune we know today, with a different verse presented each day for the 7 days prior to Christmas. Because most of the population didn't read but attended daily mass, the church used this as a teaching tool to explain to the people the full story of how the New and Old Testament views of the Messiah came together in the birth and life of Jesus. And because it brought the story of Christ the Savior to life during hundreds of years of darkness, O Come Emmanuel ranks as one of the most important songs in the history of the Christian faith. Soprano Hermione Thompson and the choir of Clare College, Cambridge, England, under the direction of Ross Graham, we just heard the antiphon Emmanuel from their album Veni Emmanuel, O Come Emmanuel, which of course is the song that we're talking about. Now the song as we know it today owes its worldwide acceptance to a man named John Mason Neal. He was a brilliant Anglican priest, educated at Trinity College in Cambridge, England in the early 1800s, and his brilliance intimidated a number of people in the church, so they basically exiled him for his free-thinking, evangelical, and progressive views by assigning him a post as warden in the all-but-forgotten locale of the Madeira Islands off the northwest coast of Africa, expecting that his ideas would never again find root in England. But Neal refused to give up on God or his own calling, and he established the Sisterhood of St. Margaret and an orphanage and a school for girls and a house of refuge for prostitutes, all the while studying biblical scholarship, reviewing every facet of scripture and scripture-based writing he could find. It probably helped that he could read in over 20 languages. So during these studies, he found the Latin chant, the Veni, Veni, Emmanuel, which he translated as draw nigh, Emmanuel. And the tune that went with his translation came from a 15th century processional from a community of French Franciscan nuns who were living in Lisbon. The carol was first published with that combination of tune and text in the 1850s in England. And within 25 years, it was cut to 5 verses and called O Come Emmanuel, and it grew in popularity throughout Europe and America. It's been translated into scores of languages, and it is sung in a wide variety of styles and arrangements. But the simplistic and spiritual nature of the song remains intact, and it reminds us today that God's promises are fulfilled.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel.
was Andrew Carter leading the Choir of London, along with organist John Scott, performing O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, music that we have today, thanks to the Anglican priest, John Mason Neal.
We'll be back shortly to continue this wonderful celebration of Christmas music.
You're listening to Faith Matters on KTTZ FM 89.1. Welcome back to Faith Matters on KTTZ FM 89.1. Here again is your host, Tom McGovern.
Welcome back to Faith Matters, to this delightful Christmas program with Alexa Vogelsang and Chuck Luck. In this segment, we will hear a commentary and the music of two beloved Christmas songs. Alexa.
Joy to the World is one of today's most popular Christmas carols, but the text, interestingly, did not draw its inspiration from any of the first four Gospels of the New Testament, which is a unique feature of this particular hymn. The text is from Isaac Watts, who was the son of a revolutionary Protestant church figure in Britain in the late 1600s. The elder Watts was actually a criminal conformist. He was found guilty of teaching radical ideas that weren't approved by the Church of England, and he passed on his free-thinking ways to his son. Stubborn and rebellious like his father, Isaac eventually became one of the best-known clerics in England, serving the Mark Lane Independent Chapel in London. Making music more meaningful to the common man was a lifelong passion and ministry for Isaac Watts, and while studying Psalm 98, verse 4, he became inspired by the phrase, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord all the earth, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise." So he focused on that verse and the five verses that followed it, and eventually wrote the four stanza poem we know as Joy to the World. And he set the poem in a common meter, so during his lifetime, this text was sung to the tune, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." But of course, folks at the time thought him totally audacious to attempt to rewrite the Psalms, so the song wasn't sung very much. It did, however, inspire others who followed him, great hymn writers like Charles Wesley and John Newton, to compose other new Christian songs based on personal spiritual experiences. Now, the tune of Joy to the World comes from Lowell Mason, who was born 40 years after Isaac Watts died in New Jersey. He was an American banker, a self-taught musician who used his talents as a Sunday school teacher and an organist at a Presbyterian church in Savannah, Georgia. And Mason studied the music of George Frideric Handel extensively, and he wrote a songbook that musically reflected a more classical approach to melody and harmony, and sent off a collection of his songs to a Boston publisher who flatly rejected them, claiming that they weren't new American folk music, which was what the public wanted. So imagine Lowell Mason's surprise in 1827 when the Handel and Haydn Society of Boston, Massachusetts, which is still around today, ordered 50,000 copies of his songbook. Lowell Mason immediately moved to the Boston area, and there he became the father of music education, a very prominent figure in establishing the first music education program in public schools in the United States, and we still study him today when we study music education. Mason wrote a hymn tune, which he called Antioch, in 1836, which he successfully paired with Isaac Watts' poem Joy to the World 3 years later in 1839, and we've been singing it ever since. During their lifetimes, both Isaac Watts and Lowell Mason strove to really push the envelope in order to get people to see scripture and music in a whole new way. And even though they never met one another and they lived in different countries at different times, we can share their legacies in this wonderful carol, remembering that we can exude joy each and every day because the Lord is come. We were listening to the St. Thomas Choir of Men and Boys, and Jerry Hancock was at the organ in that rendition of Joy to the World.
And now as a conclusion, Alexa will share with us some of the background to A White Christmas.
one of the most iconic songs of the entire holiday season here in America. The story of White Christmas is the story of a song that almost ended up torn in pieces and thrown away before anyone other than Irving Berlin had heard it or even knew of its existence. In 1941, Berlin was asked to score the film Holiday Inn, starring Bing Crosby and Fred Astaire. He had already scored On the Avenue in 1937 and Alexander's Ragtime Band in 1938, so he was already fairly well known as a composer. And facing the task of writing about the day Americans love to celebrate, Berlin did what he always did. He drew on his own experience and observations, a formula that seemed to work for him every time, and as always, composed easy-to-remember lyrics and melodies that went straight to the heart. Yet he was having a problem with one song in the movie, a Christmas song. You know, writing something specifically for Christmas demanded insight that Irving Berlin didn't feel he possessed. Why, you may ask? Well, because Irving Berlin arrived in New York City from Russia at the age of 5 under the name Israel Balin. And as a Jew, he didn't feel qualified to write about a significant Christian holiday. But rather than give up on his assignment or pass it off to someone else, he considered what he did know of the holidays. As a New Yorker, when he thought of the season, he pictured snow and Santa. And as someone who had spent many holiday seasons working in Los Angeles, where there isn't any snow, he was well aware that for many, what made the atmosphere of Christmas special was more of a nostalgic dream than a reality. Across America, everyone wanted that perfect white day when treetops glisten and children anxiously await Santa's arrival. When he finished his work, Berlin was not sold on the effort. He even thought about tearing the piece up and starting over. But before he did, the disappointed writer took the time to sing the song for Bing Crosby, who loved it. And Bing convinced Irving Berlin not to change anything about White Christmas. The song was introduced to the public on Christmas Day 1941 on Bing Crosby's live radio show. It was a somber Christmas. We had just entered World War II 3 weeks earlier, and the performance generated instant response. So Bing Crosby recorded White Christmas as a single the following June, and then Holiday Inn came out in theaters that summer, and the song topped radio charts for 12 weeks and then went on to win the Academy Award for Best Song of 1942. Breathtaking. Irving Berlin's White Christmas, arranged by Jeremy Davies and performed by the Trinity College Choir of Cambridge under the direction of Stephen Layton on their Christmas album Yule Fest. You can find that on the Hyperion compact disc label.
Alexa, this has been an absolutely delightful experience to be with you.
Thank you so much for asking me to do this really wonderful project. I've enjoyed it so much.
On behalf of both of us, Chuck Luck, thank you for your elegant and beautiful production of this special two-part series of seasonal beloved music. Special greetings to you and your family from Chuck Luck, from Alexa Vogelsong, Clint Barrick,
Cheryl Skybell, Rachel Boyd, and Betsy Blaney.
I would like, on behalf of all of us here at the station, to wish you all the joy of the season, a blessed Christmas, and may it be filled with joy and happiness.
You've been listening to Faith Matters on KTTZ FM 89.1 with your host, Tom McGovern. Join us next Sunday for another edition of Faith Matters on KTTZ FM 89.1, a service of Texas Tech Public Media.